How many know we're called to live a happy life? Turn to your neighbor and say, let's live happy. Last week, we started a brand new series here at Destiny called Live Happy, and we talked about our God, that we serve a happy God. How many know that we serve a happy God? Isn't that important to know? If we walk around feeling all the time that our God that we serve is angry at us or mad at us, it really affects our ability to have a personal relationship with him. It also affects our ability to be a good witness. I mean, how can you go around witnessing somebody, hey, you really need to come and serve this God that I serve because he's really mad at you, you know? He's like an angry parent. He's just waiting for you to get in my house so I can correct you. I mean, we have this thing in our heart, and even society today, there's this stereotype that people think of God as an angry God. And so we have the awesome privilege as a church and the body of Christ to change people's view of who God is. You know, it's important what happens here on Sunday morning, but what's more important is what happens when you leave this parking lot. What's more important is what happens this week when you go to your work, to your school, to your neighborhood, wherever you are at. Today, it's more important what happens that you show who Christ is alive in your heart. And it doesn't mean you don't have a bad day. We all have bad days, and I have them. Believe it or not, I actually have bad days, and I actually have things that don't go my way. I'm not always in the best of moods. But for the most part, we should live our life as a people who are happy and realizing that God has called us to live a happy life. He never called us to live forever in a deep place of depression, in a place of walking around in the mully grubs all the time, in a bad mood. If this is happening to you, you need to change. You need to figure out a way of changing. And today we know that Jesus gave us the very principle in the Sermon on the Mount, the most important sermon. Theologians agree across the board this was the most powerful sermon ever preached. And, of course, Jesus being the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth, everybody agrees upon that. And, of course, this was the most powerful sermon, the most important sermon that many feel that he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking at the Beatitudes. Today we're going to talk about happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit, which is taken out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. But it says it just like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we know today that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last week we discovered that when this particular brand of, not brand, but verbiage of blessed in the scriptures, that we see when we hear the word blessed, we think of a physical blessing, we think of a spiritual blessing. But this particular blessing actually translates out into its original meaning this simply means happy. That happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus came to say, happy are us. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Now, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just say this to you, that this is not a wish. Jesus was not making a wish here. He wasn't saying, you know, I hope for you. My wish for you is that if you're happy, that if you're poor in spirit, that you're going to be happy, and that yours might be the kingdom of heaven, that you make it to heaven. That's not what he said. He was declaring something here. In one of his first sermons, he was declaring something in the spirit realm. He was declaring something happening here when he says, blessed, happy are those who are poor in spirit, for what theirs is, not theirs is maybe, not maybe it shall be, but just a good chance. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is very radical. Not only is Jesus saying a very radical thing by saying something like, blessed are the poor in spirit, who we would think that's just the opposite of what we think of right away, right? Jesus is coming out and saying, blessed are those, happy are those who are poor in spirit. I mean, that would just blow your mind, especially in that day. And what beyond just the irony of that statement, thinking, how can someone be happy who's poor in spirit? He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You got to realize in this day, they believed the Messiah, that Jesus was coming back to set his kingdom upon this earth. They believed he was actually going to bring a physical kingdom here and rule as the king over this earth. And they had no idea. And what Jesus was saying here, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He was speaking of the kingdom of heaven in two ways. First of all, he was saying the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual place. It's a spiritual place, something that's happening on the inside of you. He is coming to establish the kingdom of heaven on the inside of us. His kingdom is being established in us through a relationship that's going to happen on the cross, through salvation. He is coming to establish something on the inside. The kingdom of heaven on the earth was being established on the inside. Now, there was also a physical heaven that was going to be prepared. He talked about that to his disciples, that I have to go away, prepare this place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, is what he said. And so there is a heaven, there is a kingdom of heaven that is being established, a physical heaven. But that will not happen until the second return of our King. But until that time, there is a physical heaven, a spiritual kingdom of heaven that he's establishing on this earth, and it's happening in us, that he was wanting to establish, a place of authority, a place of right position with him, a place of walking in righteousness that had never been attained before. His kingdom was being released. And so you think about that and how that affected those people who heard this for the first time. The poor in spirit are happy. And then not only they're happy, but they're going to receive the kingdom of heaven. You know, we're thinking that we're going to receive the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be this physical thing. And so it was just totally blowing away their mindset. But Jesus was choosing the very first sermon, the very first part of the sermon, to start it off by saying this. He was declaring, which brings us to our first point. Why did Jesus begin with being poor in spirit? Of all the beatitudes, of all the things that he said, why did he say it all starts right here? Because this is where the journey begins, right here. The journey in our relationship with God, our journey in our relationship with Jesus starts right here in being poor in spirit. Now, today we know that we got to realize that when the spirit man is empty, and that the only way to reach heaven is through being poor in spirit. Is there a relationship of grace with God? This is the only way that you and I reach the kingdom of heaven and have that kingdom of heaven established in our life, not only the physical heaven that we're talking about on the second coming, but also the spiritual heaven right now, the kingdom of heaven right now that he's establishing here on the earth. The only way for us to walk and obtain that, first of all, starts with being poor in spirit. And what I mean by poor in spirit is this, that we realize there's nothing that we can do on our own. In our spirit, there's nothing we can do on our own to reach and obtain God's mercy. There's nothing we can do on our own to obtain God's grace. There's nothing we can do on our own to obtain the righteousness that God has set for us. It only comes through grace given by Jesus Christ. And we got to realize that there's nothing in my account. There's nothing in my account of doing good all my life. There's nothing in my account of trying to be the best. There's nothing in my account of trying to do the right thing that merits me receiving the kingdom of heaven. He's reminding us, it only happens when I realize that when I bring my account, even though there may be some good things in there, you know what my accountant's going to tell me when he looks at my account? He's going to say, oh, look at this, look at that. Your account says you're going to hell. That's what he's going to say. You're going to hell, man. You got some pretty good stuff in here, but you also got some sin in here. And according to law, even if you have one speck of sin in there, you're doomed for hell. But Jesus comes and he says, I have come to give you a new account. But you got to bankrupt first. You got to bankrupt yourself first. Say, God, I am poor in spirit. God, I have nothing to offer in my spirit, man. I have nothing without you. I am nothing without you. And this is what he's talking about when the poor in spirit, they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. It's a place of being. It's a place of getting rid of our pride. It's a place of getting rid of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is man's attempt to get to God. Self-righteousness is based on pride. How many know what the original sin in the Bible is? Where did that happen at? Where's the original sin in the Bible happen at? Not the garden. Where happened? Let's go back even before then. The original sin started with pride in heaven with Lucifer. Satan was kicked out of heaven because of his pride. He thought people were worshiping him, that he was bigger than God. He was kicked out of heaven for pride. And so at the very root of self-righteousness is pride that says, I am good enough on my own to get to heaven. I am good enough on my own to obtain the kingdom of heaven. I am good enough on the good things that I do. I'm good enough on my talents. I'm good enough on my behavior. I'm good enough on my possessions. I'm good enough on who I am, on my status. Pride comes in and it allows you to be at a place of really being so far from God. I mean, self-righteousness takes you so far from God. We think we're getting closer to God through our own self-righteousness. And God's like, man, you are so far away from me. That's what he says. He said, you are so far away from me, you don't even realize that the kingdom of heaven, happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not happy are those who've done good for a long time. Happy are those who've done good so long that they don't need me it doesn't sound good that they're full of themselves. Happy are the self-righteous. No, he said, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's this place that God had every one of us to be, that we all had to be spiritually bankrupt to the point where we say, God, I am poor in spirit. I am nothing without you. Self-righteousness. Let me give you an example of self-righteousness. It will say that you and the person next to you, you owe, because you took a loan out, you owe $10 trillion worth of debt. I mean, that's a lot of money, okay? I just threw it out there. Say you owe $10 trillion worth of debt. And look at your neighbor and say, you've done a good job. You paid off 5 cents of your debt. But you feel a lot better about yourself because you know why? You paid off twice as much. You paid off 10 cents of your debt. And so you walk around thinking, I am so much better than the person next to me because I paid off 10 cents of my debt and they've only paid off 5 cents. But what is 5 cents? What is 10 cents when it comes to $10 trillion? I mean, there's nothing, really. There's no difference. You're still broke. You're still a long, 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 long way from ever seeing the light. You'll never see it. And you can walk and say, I've got a dollar, and they've only got 5 cents. I've got $100, I've got $1,000, and they've only got 5 cents. And you're still just as close as the person next to you. Because $10 trillion is just so far uncomprehendable. That's what self-righteousness does. We walk around thinking, you know what, compared to the person next to me, I'm doing pretty good. You know, God loves me a little bit more because, you know what, I've been saved 2 years longer than they have. And I fasted all 21 days. They only made it 7. Hallelujah. And I didn't eat meat the whole time. My wife, she had a little sliver of meat in her soup one time, and God just didn't love her as much as he loves me. She had to eat that tofu, and I was, you know, come on. Self-righteousness says that I've got it better than the other person. I can do this. I'm farther advanced than the person next to us. That's pride. That's what that is. It's self-righteousness. And Jesus says those people will be rejected out of the mouth of God. Those people will be rejected. He says, but those who are poor in their spirit, who realize it doesn't make a difference what I do, I will never obtain paying off my debt. I am so poor in spirit that, God, I am nothing without your grace and your mercy. I'm nothing unless you shake up my account. God, I'm nothing unless you forgive my account. I'll never get there. God, only you have the ability to pay off my debt. And so I am poor in spirit, knowing that I have nothing on my own to obtain the mercy, the relationship that God has for me, other than the grace that comes through our Savior. Look what Revelation 3 says, verses 16 and 7. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit. Look what he says, I'm about to spit. If you want to know what that translates to in the Bible, it actually means spit, okay? Just so you know that. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And this is actually the nicest version I could find, okay? There's other versions I had a lot more grotesque, okay? I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, you say. I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are what? We are wretched, we are pitiful, we're poor, we're blind, and we're naked. That's what he said about us. He says, we think that we've got the self-righteousness thing all right. You know, I go to church so many times a week, and I've done this, and done that, and I've done this. And these are all good things about spiritual growth, but those things in themselves do not bring me the kingdom of heaven. It's only by being poor in spirit do I realize that my debt is paid. Only through my poor in spirit do I realize that I can receive the kingdom of heaven. It's never about my works. It's never about anything I can do. Now, good works follow those who have faith in the Lord. Good works are going to follow people who have fruit in their life. When you love God, you're going to have good works follow you, okay? There's nothing wrong with doing good works. But when I get prideful of thinking, my good works is what's bringing me closer to God. My good works is what's bringing me favor of God. Then we've lost it. We've lost the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is always about being poor in spirit. He says they are lukewarm because of their self-righteousness. The ultimate deception is believing that you have everything and you need nothing. Isn't that so true? The ultimate deception is we believe that we have everything and we need nothing. And I tell you what, this can happen with people who had never been saved and they're thinking they've prospered in life. It also happens to people who don't have a lot, but they've been saved a long time. And I think, I've been saved a long time. There's nothing else God can do for me. Nothing else I can get from the Lord. There's nothing else. And you kind of get this place. I've been doing this thing a long time. You can't teach me anything, Pastor. I have never heard. where I can't receive anything. I've been doing this for years. Before you was even born, Pastor, I was serving the Lord. And so we got this even, we can even, if not careful, this self-righteousness can set in at every age, at every level of Christianity, at every place we are. Self-righteousness can come and rise up. We've got to realize that we cannot do it on our own. We cannot, we'll fail, and we'll come short of God's glory. But through the grace of mercy, we receive the righteousness that he has for us. Number two, let's answer this question. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? We've already begun to touch on it. The Greek translation here in this phrase, being poor in spirit, actually is not talking about, when we think about poor in spirit, we think of maybe, we think of poor, we think of an economy status. We think of, you know, how much money we make. Are we not making this word poor? It's the first thing that comes to our mind, being short of. You know, we're not making it. And so if you're not careful, we think of this poor word being used as someone maybe who's trying to work, but they're just struggling to pay their bills. They're struggling to meet up. Struggling to just, but they're working, doing this. Actually, in this particular translation, when it talks about being poor in spirit, he's talking about what we just read about in that last verse from Revelations about being the place where you are crippled, blind, you are just a beggar because you're physically unable to work because of either a disease or either something you was born with or you've been crippled in your life. This is what it's talking about. You know, they had those people who are poor, but yet they're working and they're living somewhere in poor housing. And you got those in Jesus' time who were so crippled that they were sitting on the side of the street and they wouldn't even look up at people. They would just have out a bowl or something. And they'd just sit there where they're at, hoping somebody would come by because they were so desperate. If somebody didn't come by and put a few coins in their cup, they were going to starve to death. They were going to die. That's what he's talking about here, that we are at that place. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, that you are so in your heart, knowing that I am nothing without the Lord. Lord, I am nothing without you. God, if no one comes along, Lord, if you don't come along and you don't touch me, God, I'm going to die. God, if you don't come along and give me your resources, God, I am going to perish. God, I am unable to take care of my own needs. God, I am unable to earn my own keep. I am unable to earn my own grace. God, only you. If you do not give me grace, God, I receive no grace. God, if I don't receive it from you, I will perish. This is what he's talking about here. When he's talking about being poor in spirit, this is a definition that we find in Scripture. That it's a total dependence on who God is in our life. Luke 18:9, look what it says here. Then Jesus told this parable. This is a great parable. He told the story of someone who had a great confidence in their own righteousness. They were very self-righteous, as we're talking about. And he scorned everyone else. He's talking about the guy who was righteous. He said, two men went to a temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. And the other was a despised tax collector. Pharisee was stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. Imagine this guy standing up in the middle of our auditorium today. This is the prayer he would have prayed loud enough for everybody to hear. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like Pastor Matt. I mean, like everybody else. For I do not cheat. I do not sin. And I do not commit adultery. I am certainly not like the tax collector, this person over here in the corner. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector, standing in the corner by himself, he stood in the distance, and he dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his own chest in sorrow and saying, Oh God, be merciful upon me, for I am a sinner. This is what Jesus said about the two guys. I tell you this, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. You realize what the word justified means? It can actually find the words and actually goes back. That one left happy and one didn't. That's what it's saying. One left happy and one didn't because he was justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will what? They will be humbled. And those who humble themselves shall be exalted. It's plain and simple, and we've heard it said so many times, but it's so true, that without being poor in spirit, without humbling ourselves, we shall not see the kingdom of heaven. What's that mean? That means not only is he talking about eternal kingdom of heaven, about bowing our knees to the Lord, but he's also talking about the spiritual kingdom of heaven placed here on this earth in our hearts that he's wanting to do. He's wanting to establish his reign on earth through a relationship with you and I. He's wanting to establish the kingdom of heaven flowing through you and I. And he says those people who are self-righteous, who think they can do it all on their own, they'll never experience the kingdom of heaven that I have established for their life. They'll not be exalted. But those who say, God, I am blind, I am naked, I am poor in my spirit, God, I can do nothing without you. If you don't touch me, God, I'll die. Lord, if you don't give me grace, I'll perish, for I am a sinner. He's saying, if you don't do this, he said, when you do this, you shall be exalted. Those are the people who can walk out saying, you know what? God has exalted me. And you do it humbly, and you realize that all of us here are only here by grace, not by our works. It's a place, a position that God has for us. And the last question we have to answer, how do I keep the attitude of poor spirit? How do I keep the attitude of being poor in spirit? Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, I think it really gives us a good picture of this. Isaiah was saying that in the year King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, his angels. Each had six with wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet. With two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook the temple, and it was filled with smoke. Look what Isaiah said. This is what you and I got to realize. This is what he said. Woe is me. He said, I cried this out. Woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of the Lord Almighty. This is where God wants to be. In poor spirit is simply saying, God, I see who you are, and woe is me. God, I see how big you are, and I see how little I am. I see that all these things I brought to the table thinking they were going to bring me good merit, they're nothing, God, compared to who you are. And as I get into your presence, I really see me for who I really am. I really see me for the inside of me. People around me, they see the outside. They see the smile. But on the inside, you see the real person who may be hurting. You see the real person, God, who may be a failure at many things in their life. Maybe suffering with addiction. Maybe suffering with things in their life that no one else knows about. But when I see the Lord, I say, God, I see you. Woe is me. This is what being poor spirit means. So I say, God, woe is me. God, I am nothing without you. I need you to take the coals of your altar and touch my mouth and make me pure. I need you to purify my heart, purify my mouth, purify my life, because I am nothing. This is the prophet speaking. This wasn't just an everyday Job. This was the prophet of the Lord. This is what he spoke. Woe is me. I'm unclean. This is what the prophet had to say. So we realize today, as we come to a close, how do we keep the attitude of poor in spirit? We stay in the presence of God. We stay in the presence of God. It's amazing as we talk about fasting and how many of you were listening to Christian music for 21 days. You said you were listening to worship music and you were doing things to really center your life on to refocusing on who God is in your life. And how things begin to change and climates begin to change. Did we not notice that? All of us noticed that. We were participating in this. You noticed that things that were happening in the spiritual realm. That's because you were staying in a more focused place of God's presence in your life. That's what it means to stay poor in spirit. How do you stay there? You realize, God, I got to stay in your presence. I got to have daily time in your presence. I got to have daily time with you. I got to have daily time spending this time with you, God. It changes my life. It keeps me poor in spirit. It keeps me humbled. I realize that I'm nothing without you. When I get into God's presence, I see how big he is and how small I am. This is, I see how big he is and how small my problems really are compared to him. It brings me confidence. But also, it's the same thing. When I see how big he is and I see who he really is and what he's done, it makes me say, God, woe is me. I am nothing without you. And then he exalts me and says, oh, yes, you are, son. Yes, you are, daughter. You're a place in my kingdom, and I'm establishing the kingdom of heaven in your life. Our musicians are going to come this morning. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible that Jesus is perfect? Let's answer that question. Is it possible that Jesus is perfect? Yes, okay, we know that. Jesus is perfect. So if Jesus is perfect, is it possible? Just I want you just to go there. Is it just possible that the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, that when Jesus decided to start it off with being poor in spirit, it's just possible that he had a perfect order that he wanted you and I to go in? You don't want to miss a week, I'm telling you, because every week's going to build on itself. And it's going to connect one from one dot to the next. We're going to see a pattern that Jesus lays out for being happy, a pattern for reaching the kingdom of heaven that he established in our life. We serve a God today that without him, we're nothing. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads this morning where you're at. As you bow your heads this morning, I know that many of you here, you're saying, Pastor, you're speaking about pride, and maybe I got pride in my own life. But for others who are here, maybe you just say, Pastor, I need to really just bow my knee to the Lord today, to a place of just saying, God, I need to accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. I've never even done that much in my life. And I'm ready today, as you're speaking today, I'm ready today to make a life-changing decision that says, God, I'm ready today to give you my heart, to give you my life. I'm ready today, God. I can tell you it's the best decision I ever made. And many, many people in this room have made the same decision today. So we know exactly where you're at. We know the place, exactly what you're going through this morning. As your heart's beating real tough in your chest this morning, your heart's beating really hard in your chest, and you feel those butterflies in your stomach. That's the Holy Spirit this morning just gently telling you that he's ready to establish his kingdom in your life. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm ready to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. I'm ready today to make a decision. I would not embarrass you in any way at all. Nobody's looking around but me, but can you just raise your hand where you're at and say, Pastor, it's me. I'm ready to make a decision to live for Christ. I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior today. Can you just raise your hand where you're at where I can see it? I want to make sure I give you that chance. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to join this person today. Can you raise it high where I can see it? No one's looking but me. I will not embarrass you. I'll give you that chance. Make sure I didn't miss you. So I'm ready today, Pastor. I'm ready. We're going to say this prayer together, especially those who raised your hands today. Can you repeat this after me? Let's say it together. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you everything I am today. I give it to you. All of my sin, all of my hurt, all of my pride, I give it to you today. I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe you are the Messiah, and I will live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give them a hand clap, those who praise the prayer, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet this morning. We're going to close in this song that says, In Your Presence, Here in Your Presence. As we sing a song, I want you to realize that being poor in spirit is realizing, God, I've got to spend time in your presence, Lord, realizing how small I am and how big you are in my life. And I obtain nothing without your grace, without your mercy. Let's sing it to him today.
Found in your hands the fullness of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. And here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away, every crown no longer on display. Here in your presence, heaven is trembling in awe of your wonders. The kings and their kingdoms are standing amazed. Here in your presence, we are undone. Here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence,
for you.
Found in your hands.
Found in your hands. Fullness of joy. Every fear suddenly wiped away. Here in your presence, all of my gates now fade away. Every ground no longer on.
Heaven is trembling in all of your wonders. Kings and their kingdoms are standing amazed. Here in your presence, we are undone.
Yeah.
things are new.
One more time, today, lift our hands
here
until.
Here in your presence, everything bows before you.
Father, with our hands lifted today, God, we tell you, Lord, that here we are nothing without you. God, we want to be blessed to the point of being happy, Lord, to the place where we are poor in spirit. And God, that we confess that, God, we are poor in spirit to the point that, God, we are nothing without you. God, we cannot make it. God, if you did not give us your grace, your mercy, if you did not touch us when you pass by, God, we're nothing. We shall perish. But God, we're thankful today, God, as we are poor in spirit, God, you don't pass us by. But when you come by us, Lord, you touch us with your grace, your mercy, your presence, Lord. You take the coals of the altar, God, and you place them upon our lips and our heart. And God, as we're in your presence, God, there's a pure spirit that's being poured out upon you, God, that's coming out upon your people. Father, as we humble ourselves, God, you exalt. And though today we humble ourselves before you, God, you may be exalted. God, in every area of our life, God, it all starts right here. It all starts right here with being poor in spirit. Our confession, God, that we are nothing without you. If you believe us today, say amen. Justin's going to come this morning. Justin is going to come this morning. He's going to dismiss us in prayer. If you're staying for the newcomers' dinner, immediately following the service, we're going to be set up in the very back right corner. The rest of you today, we're glad you're here. Justin's going to close us out in a word of prayer. You guys have a great week.
Lord, we just want to bless your name, God. We thank you, God, that you're not mad at us, God, or that you're not condemning us, God, but you want us to be as happy as you are, God. You want us to be in a spirit of rejoicing, God, and the spirit of peace that comes right along with that, God. We receive your peace this morning. We receive your joy, God. We pray that as we go along, God, Lord, that we would be poor in spirit, God, that we would bankrupt ourselves, God, that you may fill us with your spirit and with your will for our lives, God. We pray that you would bless us, God, and help us to be a blessing, God, to stay happy in your presence, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.